This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 19th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. There's an old phrase, I know you've all heard it. I don't know when our parents started saying it to us, but I know it occurred in my lifetime, and I'm pretty sure I've used it myself. The term is, actions speak louder than
words.
Okay, good. I'm not up here coining bizarre, strange phrases from cultures you've never heard of. I'm glad. Because if I went, actions speak louder than water balloons or something, I'd be like, uh-oh. I've culturally misjudged Christ Lutheran. But the truth is it's not a terrible phrase. It's actually a pretty useful phrase, because when it says actions speak louder than words, it's actually not pitting actions as in over words, but it's showing the direct relationship between a proposal and execution, between the verbal to reach out to the hand. And the reason why I think this is such a useful phrase is because it has so many contemporary uses, even in our society. And I even think this is what's sort of interesting. It's a phrase that it doesn't even matter what your religious background is. I know plenty of people who do not know Jesus. They do not know Allah. They do not know Buddha. They do not know anybody, but they will go, you know what? If somebody tells me that they're going to do this, I appreciate the heck out of it when they do. So it's not overly religious. But it is a good phrase. And the reason why I'm saying it is because it's going to involve very much what we see today. But even in our own lives, and I will return it back to Christians, as I'm contemplating the day of confirmation for my son, as I'm contemplating this, you know, we'll remember, who here has been through the rite of confirmation, just out of curiosity? Raise your hand a little bit. Don't worry, it's not on video. Nobody's going to catch this. It's not going to end up on some weird meme on the internet somewhere. Okay. One of the things we were talking about, and I'm not giving a confirmation sermon right now. That'll be in a couple of weeks. But it's a series of promises. And it's not promises that are foreign or alien to any single one of us. And as I researched it, because I have the oldest hymnal and agenda used in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in English. No, I got the German one too. I'll have to check. The rite hasn't changed. That's what I like. The standard is still there. And then I think about other times. When do we take vows? Weddings? I took a couple. Pastor Bernson will go, yeah, you did. So did your wife. Took vows before God that were important. Actions. And all those vows had to do with actions. What kind of husband will I be? And when I think about it, my call documents had actions. Any job I've ever had had actions. And it's really interesting. So what I'm talking about here is when we look at this morning's gospel lesson, it's very clear and very blunt in stating that Jesus first saw the faith of the friends who brought the paralytic to him. Remember? Seeing their faith. St. Luke also tells us in his account that these guys were so adamant about getting their friend into the presence of Jesus. Do you remember how they actually got him in there? Yeah, they ripped the hole in the roof. Lowered him down because he's going, you know what? It is just of utmost importance that this guy who can't do this get in there, and I think I know how to get him in there when the doors are jammed with people. It's that important. dismantled the roof and lowered their friend down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus saw this. And they say that he saw them lowering it down, and he also saw their faith. The evidence of such faith was real. It was tangible. They knew Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They brought their friend to Jesus, and they weren't going to let crowds and roofs get in the way of being in the presence of Jesus. Such faith was physically making itself apparent in actions. There wasn't a disconnect between faith and action. Their actions matched their faith. Jesus confirmed this. Their actions confessed their faith, and their faith was witnessed in their actions. And yet, and this is hard. And yet many Christians hear this lesson and are very quick to read their own personal interpretation into these very clear and plain words. They practice a little something that we talked about before. We've talked about it in Bible study. It certainly made its way into seminary. They practice a thing called eisegesis. And it's a fancy way of saying they read into the text what they want it to say. What they prefer to believe. And they say, God doesn't look at the outside. God doesn't look at deeds and actions. God only looks at the heart. Sound familiar? God only looks at the heart. That's how this text is preferred to be heard and understood. Probably because we know our actions don't exactly meet up with our profession of faith. There is a disconnect, and that doesn't sit well with us. You know how this eisegesis works. Jesus looked at the actions taking place as this guy was being lowered down through a dismantled roof, but that's not what he was really looking at. Jesus was really looking at the faith of the party crashers, right? Well, that's not what the text literally says. Again, it says very explicitly and plainly that Jesus saw, that is, he physically beheld their faith. Everyone did. It was hard to miss. Such faith was willing to make a big hole in the roof and was now lowering down a paralytic for an impromptu, in-your-face, face-to-face meeting with Jesus. Think of how easy it would have been to say, "Sorry, bud. There's 1,000 people there. We'll never get there in time. Sorry, bud, I just can't do it. I don't have the ability to walk through people like a ghost. Sorry, bud, I'm afraid of heights. I would have loved to climb up on that roof, but I am afraid of heights." And they very well might have been. So now, does Jesus know the hearts of men? Does he know the truth, no matter how good of a show a man may put on? Does Jesus know the truth in spite of all the right phrases and catchwords being parroted out in the name of faith? Of course. He was born at night, but not last night. No one denies this reality. Scripture tells us this all the time. You can't fool God. So many people think they are fooling God, especially on Sundays and right around Bible study. He is not mocked or deceived. He is not a respecter of persons, says the Scriptures, which is the King Jamesy way of saying that God's not impressed who your daddy is, or how good you were in high school, or how much money you put in the offering plate. He doesn't care for your tax return, your 401k, your pedigree, your college degree. None of it impresses God. God doesn't care how many Beth Moore or Joel Osteen books you've read, or how many mission trips or vacations you've taken. All those Facebook pictures you post showing how much of a humble servant you are do not impress God. I'm going to beat this in there to make sure this is clear. He is not fooled. He knows the truth. In fact, this particular gospel lesson, just a couple of verses later, goes on to say that Jesus knew the hearts also of the scribes, and he called them wicked, who were mumbling and saying to and within themselves that Jesus was blaspheming. He was blaspheming for telling the poor soul on the stretcher, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" And I always read this and go, busted. Jesus knows the truth. Jesus knows the heart. He does. But do you notice here that there is a difference between knowing the heart and seeing the heart of faith in action? This gospel text illustrates this fact perfectly. In the case of the true, living, vibrant faith, there was literally no doubt, no question. These guys were walking the walk, putting their money where their mouth was. Their faith in Jesus was bearing good and God-pleasing fruit. The evidence of their faith was on full display. Their faith wasn't seeking personal attention or glory. They were not taking selfies with their friend as they lowered him down. Their faith was seeking Christ. Jesus saw this faith. Everyone in the room could see it. They didn't have to try and convince everyone that they were really good people who loved and trusted Jesus. They didn't have to say it. It's kind of like something else my dad always said to me. He goes, "Son, you never have to tell people if you're rich or handsome. They'll tell you." And he was handsome, but not rich. Anyway, so basically they showed it. The hole in the roof was a show of their faith in action. You think somebody's going to rip a hole in somebody's roof for somebody that might do something? The scribes, however, well, that was really a different story altogether. And the scriptures are full of what I'm about to describe to you now. The scribes put on a very convincing show. They do. Remember what their job is. This is why scribes were often so thought to be such strong religious leaders. Their jobs in society, you know, it's a good job. I'm not knocking the vocation was, but scribes, if you were special scribes, you would be in charge of taking the scriptures and copying them. This is how they began to memorize scripture. Why? Because guess what? I've copied Samuel 11 times. I've copied this book 51 times. So they began to know what the Bible said. And guess what? And if you went to school and your teachers would have you write something over and over and over and over, sometimes on the chalkboard, then it was saying, "I want you to memorize this lesson. This is how I memorized all of my Greek words and verbs. I wrote them over and over and over and over. This is how I memorized Hebrew. I wrote it over and over and over." So the job of the scribe is not wrong or bad, but thinking you know everything because you remember what it says is another story entirely. The scribes put on this very convincing show, and they said and did all the right things, and yet Jesus still says their hearts were evil. Everyone else firmly believed that the scribes and Pharisees were as holy as you could get on this side of eternity. Paul will say as much. You hoped that your kid would grow up to be a good and faithful scribe or Pharisee. These guys were considered to be the pillars of the church. They said and did all the right things, and they made sure everyone saw them do it too. And yet their hearts were still evil in spite of all this perceived goodness. Their hearts were full of wicked unbelief. They hated Jesus. They despised Jesus. Jesus was not their Lord, which makes sense because that would require humility on their part. It would require a submission and lowering of the self to Jesus, which was not going to happen because of that horrible phrase, "Do you know who I am?" And Jesus would say, "Yes, and I know I am." A little Greek joke there. They may have fooled everyone in the room of how good they were. They even fooled the reflection in the mirror, but they didn't fool Jesus. Jesus knew the truth. Jesus sees and knows the heart. And that's the difference here. True and living faith doesn't need to convince you with lip service. You do not have to tell somebody, "I am a faithful Christian," like being rich or handsome. It doesn't need to put on a staged performance or act. It's not a sales pitch that tries to sell you on the fact of, "No, really, I am a good, awesomely humble Christian. Really, I'm way more humble than that guy." No, true and living faith simply, naturally, reflexively bears good fruit for all to see. Evil and wicked unbelief, however, needs a little more credit. However, it can lay low and go undetected, though. God knows the truth, but everyone else can be fooled. We'll remember David, even. King David, it was apparent of his faith, and he even sort of fell and slipped away. So it is not a guaranteed thing saying, because you are this person, you will always do and be good. No. We say, because Jesus is who he is, my hope is built on that, as is yours. And don't go taking the cop out of claiming that only Jesus can see faith. Folks, that's not what the text says. That's not what Scripture says. Only Jesus can see the hypocrite's truth, but make no mistake, you are known by your fruits. You can be accused of being a Christian. I know some folks don't like to hear that, but it's true. Faith is able to be witnessed. There is real and tangible evidence of faith. It's that old saying from Martin Luther in the Middle Ages, when he was so concerned of these Christians trying to step up to the plate and showing God that they are indeed the person he wants them to be. That was a huge problem of them trying to live up to God. And as an Augustinian observant, I will remind you, observant Augustinian who spent his days torturing himself, he quickly learned of the perfection of God, that he's not needy, he's not lonely. And he's made this quote, and I invite you to always have it on your lips, in your mind, and on your heart, because it's something that is very important. He said, "God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Your neighbor knows what they are lacking. God isn't lacking." This gospel lesson makes this crystal clear. You are that which lights the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light your lamp and then hide it under a bushel basket. No, you let your light shine. Folks, what do you think Jesus is talking about here? Bragging? Self-aggrandizement? No, he's talking about your faith. You should see faith. At least your neighbor should. So how does faith manifest? How does it prove itself in such real and tangible ways? I think that's the question we're all worried about right now. Because again, as Lutherans, we do have this red flag. And it's an important red flag that says, I need to make sure you're not saying my good works result in my salvation. Let me just clear the room on that one. No, they don't. But your salvation does result in good works. Well, the guys desiring to be in the presence of Jesus, well, they're willing to dismantle a roof in order for that to happen. Well, it's an excellent example of visible faith in action. But is that what the gospel is teaching here? An example that we need to follow and incorporate into our lives? Is the gospel a prescription for what we need to do? No. You are saved through faith alone, in God's grace alone, which is yours because of Christ alone. There's actually a Bible verse that says that. For it is by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. That's it, okay? So why all this talk of faith that can be witnessed and seen? Works and faith don't go together, right? Wrong. Works don't save you, but works and faith do go together. They are two sides of the same coin. It's like saying, I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to have the greatest plan of how I'm going to mow my grass today. It's getting long. I've got a plan. I'm going to fill the mower up with gas. I'm going to check the oil. I'm going to make sure everything's working. Yes, this is right. And then you sit down and have a cup of coffee for the rest of the day. Works don't save you, but faith without works is dead. It's not faith at all. Faith produces good works. Remember, good works don't produce faith. Faith produces good works. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want you to look at the cross for a minute. There's a reason the Christian church has made this a central image. Because it's both remarkable and horrible. It's both hope and shame. Here is the font and source of living, saving faith. Here is the perfect obedience of faith in God above all things. And notice, I don't hold this up to you as an example or a prescription that you need to follow in order to get on God's good side. I'm telling you what, in fact, has been done for you. I hold this up to you as a description, as irrefutable evidence of God's love for you. Jesus Christ, very God Himself, in the flesh, trusted and obeyed His Heavenly Father perfectly, even though He knew full well what the Father's plan of salvation and forgiveness entailed. We know this because He said it, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup of suffering from Me. But not My will be done, Thy will be done. And it was. Here's the proof. Here's the evidence of Almighty God's faith and love toward you, nailed to a cross and lifted up for the whole world to see. And God continues to give you irrefutable and real, tangible proof of His faithfulness and love to you. It begins with, I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have been washed and redeemed. Wear this light as a sign of the light of Christ that is with you always. Receive this garment as one who has been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Take and eat, take and drink. This is My body, this is My blood. Those who hear you, hear Me. I am with you always. Word and sacrament, God's holy word and sacrament. What more proof do you need? Here is Christ for you and with you. And when you understand and hold fast to this divine evidence of unconditional faith and love and grace and mercy for you, this is when your faith can't help but respond by bearing good and God-pleasing fruits. There's always such a disconnect between this, of people saying, well, of course I love Jesus. Of course I believe in Jesus. Okay. And then I watch. True and saving faith just naturally and effortlessly produces good and God-pleasing works. I have never asked an atheist to do a good work. And when I was one, nobody ever asked me to do one. Makes no sense. There's nothing contrived about it at all. Faith in God's divine justification naturally and effortlessly produces God-pleasing sanctification. And you notice you don't have to say, well, this person is clearly not doing what they should, so I don't really need to do what I should. Because this person is saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, absolutely. And I'm over here saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, absolutely. Then Christians don't look at each other and then go, okay, what about the life we live? You first. That's not faith. You don't wait for somebody else to bear the fruits of God. They're already there, being made for you. Sanctified, God-pleasing works are nothing more than a reflex response to God's free gift of justification, which is yours in Christ and because of Christ alone. Such sanctified faith is actually witnessed in something as simple as getting out of bed. And showing up to be in Christ's presence, not once to hat tip the pastor, or even to hat tip Jesus. I never really thought of that one. Hey, Jesus, hey, you're welcome. I made it. Sanctified, God-pleasing work is this reflex. Justified, saving faith wants nothing more than to be where Jesus is at, giving out his gifts of grace, mercy, and peace. Those friends of the paralytic didn't let huge crowds or even a roof stand in their way of being in Christ's presence. I have never asked anyone to rappel from the ceiling to arrive in here. As cool as that would be. What stands in your way? This is a wonderful question. I've personally been asking it to people that you don't ever see. But it would be a great question for you to ask them. What is standing in your way? What has kept you away from the church? What has kept you from here? And this doesn't just go for our church members. It is anybody suffering with a separation from Christ. We have a whole group of people that are signified sadly only by letters. You are not LGBTQIA+. You are somebody who is made in the image of God, and you are in a struggle right now. You are struggling with a world that is trying to get you, and we are struggling with our understanding of how best we can care and love for somebody who should not be relegated to a letter. As my pastor once told a man who was struggling with his same-sex attraction, he said to him, I've known you since you were 6 years old. You're not gay, you are baptized. Stop reinventing yourself in the image of the world. And that shocked me to hear him say that, because he was saying, the world does not get to redefine you. I knew you when you were a child and you were baptized, and you still are, no matter what's going on. Stop being that defined by what the world wants you to be and be defined as who you are in Jesus Christ. Reset this course. Did he still struggle? Yes. Is he still struggling to this day? To my knowledge. But he remembers who he is. So what stands in your way? God knows the truth and you can't fool him. Faith that gets this gospel truth and actually believes that Jesus is true and faithful to his word with us always and with us now, giving out his free and undeserved gifts of word and sacrament. This living, saving faith wants nothing more than to be where Jesus is at, receiving what he so freely gives. That's the faith of the justified in action. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we be? You have the words of eternal life. What am I defined as? The world or by you? You have the words of eternal life. We need to stop being fooled into anything else. It's really that simple. Some days, it's just hard work. Some days, it means you gotta move. You gotta get up. You gotta say, I gotta do this. Because you do have this faith. And Lord, the devil seems to have me chained to the bed today. The Lord seems to have me chained to this dysfunctional friendship I have with this toxic person. Help me set the standard of Christ and not drink from that toxic barrel. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, take heart. We begin this way every Sunday. Your sins are forgiven. In Christ alone, because of Christ alone, you have proof. May this gospel light shine in you, though you and never in spite of you, through you and not in spite of you. Here's the proof. Let there be no doubt. Let there be no question. May your faith in this justifying Christocentric reality ever and always be witnessed in you, that all you say, think, and do now and into all eternity. Jesus will shake off the devil for you. Call on him. Jesus will remove these borders from you, these boundaries. Call on him. And you might notice in the gospel lesson, the removal of the boundaries may not be the front door. The moves might be somewhere else. And may your life be a life of humble, justified thankfulness on full display for all of the world to see, that they might know this rescue that we have is more than some little secret society we're in here just judging people, but a place where people come who are fallen and broken, have a moment of respite, a moment of relaxation, a moment of peace for the first time this week. May this be another reason we can rejoice in saying, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.